We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Actually, we're only going to do one verse today. But if you think I can't get 45 minutes out of that, you're crazy. So, all right, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. But anyways, this past offseason, the St. Louis Cardinals signed my namesake, Mike Leake, to a pitching contract, a big contract. And in case you are curious, he does not share any of that big contract with people of the same name. I'm also pleased with the relatively little issues that I've had on social media with having another Mike Leake living in Missouri. But this particular Mike Leake played most of his career with the Reds. Last year, he signed with the Giants towards the end of the thing. His first start for the Cardinals was on April the 6th, and when he came out to pitch, he wasn't wearing his Reds jersey or his Giants jersey. In fact, you can imagine what kind of reception he would have received if he'd come out in his old Reds jersey to pitch for the Cardinals. Cardinals fans would have been offended, maybe less so after his four-run, four-inning loss, just point that out. But you guys probably would have been just mortified that this guy that the Cardinals spent so much money on is now, he refuses to change his jersey. It's almost like he's refusing to change his team. When you switch teams, you switch jerseys. When things have changed, you don't live life like you once did. This is what Paul is saying here in his letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters of this letter tells the story of what God is doing, of redeeming broken people and a broken world. This is all about the change that has taken place, the work of God that he's done in changing us and changing our hearts. He's brought us from rebellion into a relationship with himself. That's the first three chapters. But then chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, which is where we're at, tells us how to live as redeemed people in a redeemed community. And friends, this is really great news. It's great news because nobody wants to actually live in brokenness. Everyone here this morning was created with a deep desire for joy. We prefer joy over sorrow. We prefer peace over disunity. We prefer love, of course, over apathy. We prefer life over death. So in the midst of brokenness, where sorrow is easier than joy, disunity is more common than peace, apathy is more likely than love, and death seems to be winning over life, the question is, how do we live redeemed rather than broken? And that's what chapters 4 through 6 are. But the big point underneath of this is that God actually changes people. When God works in our hearts, when God saves us, we are actually changed. And so we are not to no longer live in rebellion, in that brokenness. We are to live in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. Again, we're only going to look at one verse this morning, verse 25. And this whole section kind of follows a pattern. You'll notice as we read this in just a second, you'll notice that what happens is that there is a don't do this thing anymore, and then a instead do this thing, and here's the reason why I tell you to do that. We see that throughout all of these verses. And so if you could stand as we read from God's word, I'll go ahead and read that whole section, 25 through 32. These are the most important words you'll hear from me this morning. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and kindness towards us. Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning. God, be with me, with my heart, with my mind. Lord, I pray that you help me to be clear. Pray that my throat holds up. And God, we just pray that you are honored in this place. Lord, would you speak the gospel to every heart that is here? Lord, if there are those here who do not know you, God, would you take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? Help them, Lord, to see Jesus in all of his beauty and in all of his splendor. God, would you rescue us from ourselves this morning? Help us, Lord, to surrender, to submit to your word. Help me to be faithful in proclaiming and bringing that word. Father, help us to walk in truth this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. I have really, in some ways, wrestled with this sermon, or maybe it would be better to say wrestled with this part of the sermon. I've had this sermon completed for a while now, but then the events of last week happened. If you know what I'm speaking of, the two African-American men who lost their life at the hands of the police, the protests which ensued afterwards, then the five police officers who lost their life at the hands of a sniper. I've struggled with that, just with how to address any of the social unrest. For one, I don't want to impose anything on the text. What I mean by that is I don't want to just read a verse of scripture and then say, now here are all my opinions. I want the text, what God's word says, to be what drives what we talk about this morning in the sermon. I also don't want to say anything that stirs up any sort of needless controversy. I know anytime you speak to these issues that often there are very strong opinions on many sides, but I also don't want to have a silent pulpit as if the gospel has nothing to say. Because the truth of the matter, and that's what this sermon is about, truth, is that the gospel does speak to things like racial justice. It does speak to injustice. It does speak to homicide. It does speak to our feelings of fear and to a host of other things that might keep some of us up at night. It speaks to the fears that we have about politics and the state of our world. And it doesn't just speak to these things in some sort of a predictive sense, as in here's what we're looking to, but it speaks even in the here and now. And God's word also speaks authoritatively. So I realized in preparing this message and watching the news and scrolling through social media that what is going on in our world has a ton to do with this particular passage, with this particular topic, with this particular sermon. It has much to do with truth, for indeed it is truth that is at stake. And all this kind of came together for me. I read an article that I thought was really good by John Piper on the place of truth and all of this chaos happening in our land. Here's a couple of the things that he said. He said, "It is a great irony that the philosophical, academic, and social power of left-wing elites since World War II have devoted themselves to showing that there is no truth." In other words, what you see all over our world is this idea that there is no such thing as truth. Piper goes on to say, in their belief, that it has no transcendent reality. Truth doesn't. Truth, they say, is an outmoded enlightenment invention created to justify political, racial, and gender privilege. In other words, we made up this idea of truth in order to stay in power. And then Piper goes on to say this. This is an irony because it is precisely these left-wing elites that cry most loudly against injustice, not realizing that the limb of truth that they just sawed off is the only one that can provide transracial, transpolitical, transgender, not in the way that you think, transcultural support for justice and decisive resistance to injustice. These advocates for freedom from truth cover their hatred of truth claims by crying out against the oppression of the poor and weak. But in nullifying truth, they strip the poor and weak of the one great weapon they still have, the truth that there is such a thing as justice, and this is not it. Truth is a mighty weapon in the hand of the weak. The powerful have been playing academic word games for 70 years with deadly fallout. If you nullify the reality of truth, you make the finger on the trigger to be God. If God doesn't make right, might makes right. If truth has no reality, what can an innocent man say when he is about to be shot? Black driver with no record or newly married white cop. May he say, stop, this is not right? That is a claim to truth. The truth is innocent people should not be killed. If that truth is not real, whoever has the guns is right, for there is no transcendent right or true. And I think Piper gets to the heat of this, is that truth is what is at stake. All of this, what this means is that truth matters. Truth is what is at stake in all of these. And so we are confronted today with this particular question. If you are a believer here this morning, you have been rescued from falsehood. That means to have eyes which are blind, this is what falsehood is, to have eyes that are blind to the way life really is. We've been rescued from that. And so here's the question for us this morning, and really in our lives. Will we be truth seekers? I mean, really be truth seekers, even if that truth is inconvenient? Or will we only be truth seekers when it fits our political party, our ideology, our way of life? Will we seek the truth for truth's sake and submit and surrender to what the scriptures say? Friends, that is what is at stake. The scriptures, God's word, is our source of all things true. Apart from the scriptures, we are on very shaky grounds. And apart from a relationship with Christ, we have no eyes to rightly even see what God's word is saying. So let's look this morning at what it means to be people of truth. I've already said that what Paul is saying to us in this text is really continue that we continue to be transformed by the gospel and stop going back to where you came from. This is what Paul is saying here. So what we'll do in this message is we'll look at this one thing, this verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so what we're going to look at this morning is lying and truth. We're going to see lying and idolatry, lying and community, and lying and the gospel. I love the way that Paul writes this. It's helpful. And almost every one of these kind of directives, these commands that he gives to us here, we see a pattern. Again, he says, here is the negative, here's the thing to stop doing, here's the thing to start doing in its place, and here's the reason why I say that. So in our text, it says what? Put away falsehood. That's the negative. Then he says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's the positive. So not only are we just merely stop lying, but we are also to be actively engaged in truth telling. Then he says, here's why. For we are members one another. That's the motivation. We are to stop lying, we are to engage in truth-telling, and we are to do so because of the unity that Jesus has purchased for us. Sounds easy. Not really. So, why do we not do it? What is going on in the heart with lying? First, I think we need to understand what's really going on. What exactly is meant by put away falsehood? It's really quite simple. Put away falsehood is the state of being untrue. But we like to kind of rationalize our sin and our lying, and lying is one of those areas where we really like to try to pull some doozies. Again, there are some ethical questions that go along with this, as in, you know, is it really wrong to lie to protect someone? This is not where we're going to flesh out those difficult questions. This is more so a big picture of it. Maybe someday we'll do like a tough questions and we can try to answer that question. Would it be wrong to lie to protect someone? But at the end of the day, if we're being honest, most of our lies, that's a really weird sentence, isn't it? If we're being honest, most of our lies? If we're being honest, most of our lies are not to protect people, other people. They're to protect me, us. That's what they are. If you go on the internets, what you'll find is you'll find a list. There's a place, Wikipedia, has 15 different types of lies. We've gotten so good at lying that we've got categories. And here are 15 categories. The first one is what's called fabrication. This is what you get when a wife asks a husband for information that he feels like he should know. As in, hey, honey, what is that thing? At that point, whether the man knows it or not, he explains, right? That's fabrication, just making stuff up. There's a card that my wife and I, we have kind of an inside joke, which isn't inside anymore, I guess, but there was a card one time where there was this husband pointing to this, I think it was a peninsula or something, and the wife said, what is that? And the husband responded, it's a stick out. And so now any time that my wife can tell that I'm kind of, you know, fabricating, she'll just kind of say, is that a stick out? Yes, dear, it is. I really don't know anything about this thing. I'm just kind of going along as I do. That's a fabrication. Then there's also the bold-faced lie. That's the lie where you know you're lying and the other person knows you're lying, but you still do it. Lying by omission. That's telling the truth, but leaving out a very important piece of the truth. That's a half-truth is what that is. Then there is the lying to children. Not, you know, just for the fun of it, but lying to children, you know, like saying a euphemism, you know, something, Daddy, where do babies come from? They come from birds, bees, storks, go play with your sister, you know, that type of thing, right? Lying to children. Then there's the white lie. That's the one where it's like, oh yeah, that pimple's barely noticeable. That's that one. Then there's what's called the noble lie, helping an elite maintain power. We've seen one of those this past week. Emergency lie. In an extreme case, it is lying to protect a wife from a deranged husband. This would be one of these. This would be the lie. Again, you know, something where one of Hitler's Nazis is coming and saying, do you have any Jews in your home? And you happen to have one in your attic. And so you lie to protect that one. There's also perjury. This is lying under oath. That depends on what is. I have never knowingly took steroids, says a beefy Barry Bonds. That's perjury. Bluffing, that's what you do in poker, or that's what, you know, look at my face. You can't tell that I'm holding three aces, that type of thing. There's misleading, dissembling. This would be an example of this would be like filling out a reference for a lazy worker. You don't want to be really mean and say, I wouldn't hire this person. So you frame it this way. You say, you'll be lucky to get him to work for you. Well, how do you take that? You know? I would waste no time in hiring this person. Well, what does that mean? Or exaggeration. You fishermen know this one, right? How big was the fish? Gets bigger every time, doesn't it? That's exaggeration. Teasing lies, lies which are meant in jest and understood by everyone that you're lying. Then there's contextual lies, again stating part of the truth, but ripping it out of its bigger context, making it seem like it's true when it's not. Puffery, I see this one often. There's not a lot of JCPenney's around here, but have you ever noticed that they have the biggest sale of the year every week? I wait until December, last week of December, to shop at JCPenney, because that has to be the biggest sale of the year, right? Because every year it's the biggest, every week it is. And then there's lying in trade, putting brand new on a refurbished system. Now, some of these present to us moral difficulties. Again, is it really wrong to lie to a little kid, the stork brought you, rather than explaining every aspect of childbirth? Or again, is it really a lie to protect a battered wife from her deranged husband? Are white lies really that bad? Again, perhaps we can do a tough questions series on that, but at the end of the day, what I want to do this morning is really point to the heart. Because Jesus says, here's why we lie. We lie because of our hearts. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So it's the heart. So as I was working on this sermon, I thought through my own life, my own heart, even talked to a few others, and asked that question, why do we lie? What are some of the reasons why we lie? One of the reasons is to impress people. Whatever I like about myself or whatever I think I need to exaggerate about myself to cause you to like me and have a positive view of me. Whether I lie about how much I can bench press, it's a lot, not really. My skills at computer programming, the funny thing that I said to that guy that I really didn't say but I just thought in my head, those types of things, I lie because I want to impress you. Another one is to lie to get what you want. For instance, your boss tells you that you need to meet with 5 clients. You only get around to meeting with 4, and so you have a meeting with your best friend. You mention the company's name, and you count it as meeting number 5. You're lying because you want something. You want to get that promotion, or you want to get that prize, and so you fudge the numbers a little bit to get what you want. Probably the biggest reason why we lie is to escape consequences. This is often why we do this. You see this often with children, but honestly, the reason why we see it with children is because they're just not as good at hiding it yet. Adults, we too, lie often to avoid consequences. I know I did this often as a child, one of my biggest ones. And I don't know how, I think my parents bought this. I don't know how they did. But when I was 9, I convinced them that there was some kind of a really big sonic boom type of thing that caused this part of our house, like the ceiling part of our house, to fall down. It was this big loud, I had nothing to do with it. I don't know why it did. Couldn't have been that my cousin and I were swinging from a rod that was attached to it. But I let them think that that's what it was. I lied to escape consequences. It's as Adlai Stevenson said, lying is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in times of trouble. We lie to escape consequences. We also lie to keep the peace. This is often the reason for our silence. This might even be one of the reasons why we are sometimes silent in sharing the gospel. Rather than going through the inconvenient truth of sin and that awkward moment, you know, when you're talking about football and then you're trying to transition to Jesus, just kind of awkward, you know. You're like, well, I just want to keep the peace. I just want to maintain this relationship, and so I don't want to go through the awkward part of sharing Jesus. And so we want comfort, and so we don't speak truth. Another reason why we sometimes lie is for false intimacy. This is often what's happening with gossip and with half-truths. You can feel really, really close to someone by having a complaining buddy. Am I right? Friends, that's a false intimacy built on a lie. This is why we pretend to really like something, even, and to know about something when we really don't. We don't want to be left out. We want to be part of the in crowd. So we don't just say, man, I've got no idea about that thing. We just kind of make it up and sort of pretend like we know what they're talking about. Or again, we can gossip and we can slander and what we assume to be truth without fact-checking to build a falsely close relationship. We can even do this on social media. We can see an article that fits our beliefs, fits our political ideology, fits all of these things, sounds good, sounds like something the liberals would do, and so we share it, knowing that we're going to get a lot of comments, knowing that we're going to get likes, but we didn't fact check, and at the end of the day, it wasn't really true. There's a lot of harm that's done in that. The truth is harmed when we do that. Also, denial is another thing that can sometimes happen. If we lie continually, and a lying heart goes unchecked, then it spirals down into a calloused denial. It can get so bad that I may not even know I'm lying. I might even believe my own lie. You know, heard that said, right? That if you tell a lie enough times, eventually you'll start to believe it. I think it's truth, but it's not. So I can live in flat-out denial. Or another reason is just a callous habit. We've developed a habit of lying rather than the habit of truth-telling. It's usually not those big lies, but those little white lies, those lies that are just cutting the corner, leaving out a few details. One of the great lies that we hear in church quite often, many of you probably lied to me this morning. Let me tell you how. How you doing today? Doing great, Pastor. But you're not. Inwardly, you're hurting. Or you say, what's up? Nothing much. Only this, 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 and this. Even though you're not good today, there's quite a bit that's up. We get into a pattern within a church and in our relationships, surface conversations, and before we know it, a good portion of our world is revolving around a lie. So what's really going on here? Why do I have a desire to impress people? What in my heart makes me move toward malicious slander rather than grace and forgiveness? Why am I maybe so afraid of things, so afraid of consequences, so afraid of broken relationships, so afraid of displeasing people? It's helpful to know that what's really going on and what's taking place here is actually idolatry. I've set up an idol. Think about lying to impress people. What's taking place here? First of all, acceptance and approval by another person is more important to me than obedience to God. That's what I'm saying when I lie, when I don't do what God calls me to do. God says, live in falsehood, and I say, no, I'd rather live in a lie because I want this person to be impressed. In that moment, who is my God? You might say it's them, but at the end of the day, it's probably me. Because I'm weighing the pleasure of looking good to someone and saying that I like that better than being obedient to God. That is rebellion. Secondly, when I have to lie about who I am, what does that say about where my identity is wrapped up in? God created us to be dependent on Him, as worshipers of Him, that are living to enjoy His glory. When I lie to impress people, I'm admitting, at least to myself, that I'm not exactly who I want to be. But rather than trying to live out who God created me to be as a dependent worshiper on Him, I try to create my own identity. In essence, what I'm saying is, God, I can create a better me than you can. So I spin a web of lies. Again, at the center of all of this is idolatry. Lying is an attempt to change reality. How much more idolatrous can you be than to stare reality in the face and attempt to build a reality of your own? So anytime we're lying, we're going back to living like the old man. The one that it says, you have put away falsehood. But every time we're lying, we're going back to that old man. And so this is why falsehood belongs to our old way of living. It doesn't fit with the new life that Christ has purchased for us. It's incompatible with the Holy Spirit who convicts us of truth. But it's not for our own sakes that we must walk in truth. Lying and speaking truth also has something to say about living in community with other believers. You'll notice in our text that it says, here's the reason why to do this. For you are members of one another. Of all the things that Paul could have mentioned as a motivator for telling the truth, he says, speak the truth to one another because we are members of one another. It's really easy to see what's happening here. What would happen if your brain all of a sudden started lying to your body? Why is it that you could close your eyes? Watch, close your eyes. I didn't spill that all over me, right? Didn't spill it all over my lap. Because my brain has an amazing way of knowing my body position even without seeing it with my eyes. But sometimes that can get messed up. I want us to do a little experiment. Stand up with me, and if you can't do this physically, it's okay. close your eyes and follow these directions, okay? Exactly. Okay, close your eyes. Raise both hands above your head. Okay, keep the finger of your left hand totally still. No wiggling, okay? Now, touch the tip of your right index finger, that's your pointer finger, touch it to your left thumb. Don't move that left hand. Anybody kind of missing? Is it hard to find? Yeah. Okay. Now go back. Touch your right index finger to your right. Touch it to your nose. Let's do this. Touch it to your nose. Right index finger to your nose. Now try to touch your right index finger. What did I do? I'm so bad at this. Okay, put your hands down. Let me try again because I'm terrible at directions. Okay, go ahead. Back up. Okay, right hand, pointer finger, touch your nose. Now go up and touch your thumb. I see a bunch of people missing. Right? Okay, now put them back down. Okay, now back up. I want to show you something. Back up. I knew you could be charismatics. Okay, here you go. Right hand, touch your nose. Now this time, wiggle your left hand. Now touch your thumb with your finger. Was it easier? Kind of. Okay, that's fine. Sit down. Okay. It was supposed to work. But what you see is, here's what's supposed to happen, is that when you do this, there's something that happens in your brain, and you're like, where did that go? But if you wiggle, then your body knows where it's at. I'm sharing that illustration to say, apart from the body of Christ, we're like the hand that doesn't wiggle. What I need you for is I need you sometimes to wiggle my fingers. Because I will believe my own lies. And so when we flat out lie to one another, it's kind of like having a disorder where you have a brain-body disconnect. If the brain starts lying to the hand and told it that its mouth was its eye, then when you tried eating spaghetti, you'd end up with a poked out eye and noodles all over your face, right? And so when we refuse to speak the truth, we get our little hand experiment where people are blind to the truth, and because of that, growth doesn't take place as it should. It's like Scott Peck said, God designed us to yearn for open, honest, authentic relationships. He calls them communal relationships. But because we choose peacekeeping over truth-telling, we end up in false community relationships instead. The result is marriages, families, and friendships that are strictly surface level. No one ever says anything unsafe. They never discuss misunderstandings or reveal their hurt feelings or air their frustrations or ask those difficult questions. The underlying commitment is don't rock the boat, don't disturb the peace. And you get peace, all right, but it is counterfeit peace. Misunderstandings arise, but they're never resolved. Feelings beg to be shared, but they're not. Offenses occur, but nobody talks about them. Doubts about the other's integrity creep in, but they're never dealt with. In time, such relationships are destined to deteriorate. The secret agendas of hurt and misunderstanding lead to detachment, distrust, and finally deep bitterness. Feelings of love begin to die. It's the story of too many marriages, family relationships, and friendships, and I would add, churches. And so if we don't want to have a superficial community or a community built on falsehood, then we must speak the truth into people's lives, even if it is inconvenient, even if it hurts a bit. Well, certainly the truth is to be spoken in love. And hopefully it goes without saying that this is not talking about rebuking people for personal preferences. This is saying when Scripture is clearly violated, this is what I and you are to submit to, not opinion. Not preferences, God's word. This is what has authority in my life and in your life. And so if I don't match up to that, then I need someone to wiggle my fingers to help me see the truth. as do you, and as do our relationships with one another. I love the way Paul Tripp says this when he says, I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, and buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I am going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's word in front of me. And friends, we need to do that with one another. Again, I must stress 1,000 times, the mirror of God's word. God's word. Not preferences, not opinions, but God's word. Not even Christian culture. It's the mirror of God's unchanging word. We must hold this mirror up for one another. But let's be honest, this is tough. This is tough. If we are going to have lying rooted out of our lives, and if we are going to be bold enough to speak truth into people's lives, then it will only come through the gospel. We have to understand that the struggle with lying is a struggle with idolatry. And our struggle with idolatry is a struggle with the heart. Fix the heart, you fix idolatry. Fix idolatry, you fix lying. The reason we lie is not the specific situations that we are in. It's not that we can sit back and blame a situation or a person and say, we were put in a position where I had to lie. The truth is that I determined to lie long before I was even put in that situation. And so unless the lying heart is cured, lying actions will not be deeply transformed. Friends, this is something that our culture misses so much. And so it is crucial that we understand this point. Our culture, and even the church, often misses this. We are a Band-Aid and medication culture. Rather than treating the actual problem, we often treat the symptoms. A while back, I had this tooth that was really, really bothering me. I mean, it had this cavity in it or something, and you know, it would go a couple of weeks where it would be fine, and then all of a sudden it would just start hurting really bad again. And so what I would do is I would just start down an ibuprofen, put an Orajel on it. I even got up one night at 2 o'clock in the morning after reading some home remedies and started chewing on cloves. You know, I'm trying anything because my tooth is killing me. But there's one thing I didn't try. Going to the dentist. Eventually, I did. And the dentist says, oh, wow, that must have hurt. We got to pull that thing. So he pulls it, and guess what? You won't believe this. I haven't had a toothache there since he pulled it. It is amazing. Because when you deal with the actual root problem, when you deal with the solution rather than just the symptoms, change happens. But friends, we often like to hear things, even like this, lying. We'll stop lying as if we've got some button there. It's like, oh, I need to push my stop lying button. But the problem is that lying comes out of a heart. And so I got to address that heart issue. Thankfully, if you're in Christ, Jesus has ultimately and definitively addressed that heart issue. And so we're in a spot where we can obey this because having put away falsehood, do you notice the tense of that? Having put away falsehood. Something already done. Christ has already accomplished that. Christ has already dealt with my lying heart. But then there's the active. Each one of you speak the truth. This is part of growth in Christ. And so we see, again, that call to wear the right jersey. You've been changed. Falsehood is no longer who you are. You are no longer a liar if you are in Christ. Therefore, live that way. Live that out. So again, we do that same thing with the toothache, with sin in our lives. We so often do everything to get the pain to go away. We start a Bible study. We pray more. We share our faith. We read a Christian book. We come to church. We try to ignore it. We run away from Jesus. We try to numb our conscience. We do all of these things trying to get the pain to go away. But only God has the power to overcome our lying heart and replace it with a heart that is passionate about the truth. And this is what happens in the gospel. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquers the power of sin in our life. But he does not leave us there. He transfers us into his kingdom and gives us his spirit to do work on our hearts. He comes in and he changes our hearts. And so with each temptation to lie, Jesus is asking you the question, do you believe me enough to not lie and to embrace the truth? With each time that we're tempted to be silent, when we should speak truth into someone's life, Jesus is asking us whether we believe him enough to forsake fear and to speak the truth. Friends, if sin is the problem, repentance is the only cure. There's a few points of application that I want to bring out of this, and then we're done. The first one is this. We have an amazing opportunity on Thursday, this upcoming Thursday night, an amazing opportunity to speak truth to our community with our block party up at Alice Irene's. We have an amazing opportunity for you to come, for you to meet people, for you to build relationships with you, for you to love them, and for you to speak the truth of Jesus. When I say speak the truth, I don't mean giving people necessarily right facts. I don't mean beating notions into people's heads. I mean lovingly sharing the truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus, and trusting the Spirit with his work. You have that opportunity Thursday night to do that, to put this into application. Thursday night. We also have, very soon, we're going to be ramping up our efforts to do biblical counseling. This is biblical counseling, speaking truth to others. So I would encourage you to do that, to sign up for some of those classes at times that we offer. Even if you need that, to sign up for that, to learn to hear what it means to speak the truth, to know the truth. So there's ways in which we can do that. But more than anything, this morning, I want to ask, what is the gospel as it relates to truth? It's really this. It's that God created us to relate to him in truth. God created us to be truthful people. God created us in truth. Adam and Eve knew and understood the truth. But we see from Romans 1 and the rest of Scripture that we as humans chose instead to believe a lie. And so because of this, our view of God, our view of reality, our view of people, our view of everything is distorted. This darkness and blindness and this love for falsehood paves the road to hell. But God lovingly sent his son, full of what? Grace and truth. To not only show us God accurately, but also to die for liars like me. And then he goes the other extra mile of taking a lying heart, opening it, causing the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ to shine in a heart so that we can see Jesus for who he is. And we respond in repentance. Lord, I don't want to live a life of lie, of falsehood anymore, and a life of faith. Lord, I want to live in truth. I want to speak the truth in love. This is how the gospel relates to truth-telling. So friends, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe God has used his word this morning to convict you of saying, man, my heart is filled with lies. Maybe you're even a believer and you're saying, I'm just not as honest as I should be. I'm cutting corners. I'm telling half-truths. What needs to take place is repentance. We need to come before God and say, God, I don't want that anymore. I want to live in truth. Or maybe you're not speaking the truth in love. Maybe God has rescued you from a lying heart. So you're not telling lies, but you haven't yet put on the positive of speaking the truth in love. And so maybe this morning you need to get before the Lord and say, God, work in my heart. Help me to see the truth, to love the truth, and to lovingly speak the truth to others. Or maybe this morning you see that you've been living in falsehood. The falsehood of not knowing Jesus, not rightly seeing Jesus for who he is. Maybe this morning God has opened your heart and you are able to see that. Would you turn to him this morning? Repentance and faith. Turn away from a lie about Jesus and embrace the truth about Jesus. Turn away from a lie about yourself, that you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Turn away from that lie and embrace the truth that you're fallen, that you're not who God calls you to be, that you'll never have enough righteousness to be with God, and fall upon the mercy of Christ, who is truth, and trust in him. Not sure where you are this morning, but I am confident that this message applies to everyone here, because all of us will battle and be tempted with falsehood, and all of us will battle and struggle with not speaking the truth in love. So let's pray that the Spirit would work and move among our hearts and in our community. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness towards us. Lord, I pray I've been faithful to your word. Lord, I pray that you give us hearts which are faithful, hearts which are loving. And Father, I pray that you give us hearts that love Jesus above all. I thank you, Lord, that in Christ that we have those types of hearts. And so, Lord, would you work and move in the hearts of your people. Help us, Lord, to love truth more, to reject falsehood. Father, I pray for those here who do not know Christ. Lord, would you rescue them from themselves? Would you rescue them from the lies that they're believing? God, you are big enough and powerful enough to open up their eyes, their heart, even now, and help them to see who Jesus really is. Lord, I pray that in this place you create passionate worshipers. Help us to be people who love the truth and speak the truth in love. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can stand, and we're going to do hymn 320. Is that right? I think it is. 320. I'll be up front.